If you'd like to look at a couple verses with me right quick in Proverbs chapter 10. Later we're going to be focusing on 2 Corinthians 5, but we won't be there for just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The lips of the righteous feed many. But then two verses before, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Now you might say, well, how do you put those together? If you just read verse 19, it seems like the ideal would be to keep your mouth shut. That will restrain sin. But we know that can't be, there's got to be more to it than that, because in 21 it says the lips of the righteous feed many. So how do we put those concepts together? Surely the answer is in the fact that wisdom is not in the multiplication of words. The great value is not in how much we speak, it's in what is spoken, the content of what is spoken. So when we speak with wisdom, the lips of the righteous feed many. We need to be careful what we say, and yet because people all around us are dying and perishing, we need to speak, and we need to speak with wisdom and righteousness. Our lips can feed many. This week, we've been studying, many of us, evangelism. And I don't want to just assume that everybody knows it. The definition of that word, the root of it is evangel, and it means good news. And we're talking particularly about the good news of Jesus Christ. So evangelism is to speak, to declare, to proclaim the good news of Christ. How we proclaim the good news is very important, and that's what we've been studying this week. But I want to back up one step this morning, and I want to emphasize again the fact that God intends us to declare the message of the gospel. And if that's true, it should say so in the Word. And that's where we're going to be this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, right now, give us sharp minds that we might receive, understand, welcome, embrace, and obey the truth that you give us in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say three things this morning. The first one is this. The glory of God longs for expression. The glory of God longs for expression. Now, we talk a lot around here about the glory of God. Glory is a word that's kind of hard to get hold of sometimes, but the biblical word, the root of it, it means weight. It's heavy. When you think about Almighty God, the Creator, that is not a light thing. When you begin to try to understand God, that's a pretty heavy matter. Everybody has to realize that. When you want to try to comprehend who God is, you don't do that while you're in conversation, while you're playing a game or something else. It requires your utmost attention when we think about God and His glory, the weightiness of who He is. When you look at a New Mexico sunset, you see something of the glory of God. When we look at these mountains over here, and we look at these mountains over here, and the basin in between, especially if you're coming off Cloudcroft Hill, you say, wow, what kind of God could create this? And they tell us all about the formation of the White Sands, whatever is said. Still, who is the God that is behind all of this? One dictionary definition of glory is majesty and beauty. And certainly that is true of our God, but that doesn't even begin to say it. Turn with me a moment to Psalm chapter 19. Some of you will be familiar with this psalm. You may not know it till I start reading some of it. The psalm is in two parts. And the second part starts in verse 7. Let me read verses just 7 and 8. Psalm 19, verse 7. And then stay there after I read these. I'm going to read some more. 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, in this part of the psalm, he uses various words to speak of the Word of God. And certainly, God's glory is seen in the revelation he gives him of himself in his Word. But there's another part to this. In the first part of Psalm 19, begin in verse 1, 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, we don't have time to go all through this passage, but just it's summed up in that first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. And who can deny it? When you go out and you look at the stars on a clear night, wow, what glory. You know, David said it. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thy hand has ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I was young, there was an old song that I used to sing. I don't want to sing it for you. It's probably the only way I can remember it. When my eyes behold the stars, this heart of mine is filled with wonder. My poor mind cannot grasp their array, but the hand that spilled them there all across the wide heaven had a plan when he placed them that way. And we understand, we see the glory of God in the heavens. But don't stop there. Psalm 96. I read this psalm a lot, and I don't apologize for it. It's a great psalm. I want to read the latter part today, verse 9, 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Now listen to this. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. God's glory is so great that even the heavens, the earth, the fields, the sea, even the trees in the forest rejoice. They add their praise to everything else. You don't have to look this one up, but over a little farther, let me read you another, just a verse out of the Psalm 145:10. All your works shall praise your name, O Lord. It's verses like that where we get that in the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. All thy works shall praise thy name. How does that go? In earth and sky and sea. So you get the idea that everything is praising the Lord. You remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees got on him because the people were praising him? He says, if they kept silent, what? The rocks would cry out. Everything praising the Lord because of his glory. We sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and it sums it up. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Everything coming together to declare the glory of God. The glory of God longs for expression. So what is the pinnacle of all creation? We've talked about all creation praising him. What's the top of all creation? Man. What did he create last? There's a reason for the order. Everything else it says, it is good. He created man, and he said, it is very good. So here's the point. Think about it. Of all the things, of all his creation that should give him supreme praise for his glory, it should be mankind, should it not? We have more wisdom than the rest of creation put together. The Lord has designed it that way. If anyone should glorify him, it should be us. What a tragedy when people, human beings, don't glorify him because he is glorious. So, the glory of God cries out for expression. Now, keep that thought, and I want to move to a second. The truth of the gospel requires explanation. And you have to think about that a minute. The truth of the gospel requires explanation. Yes, we see the glory of God. No explanation needed, really. When we look at the heavens and everything else he's created, we see his glory. But now come to a special aspect of his glory. The glory that is in the good news that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of this gospel in Christ requires explanation. So let's go back for a little background. So does mankind have a problem? Yes, mankind has a problem. And what is the nature of the problem with man? Is the problem that he's sick, that he's uneducated, that he's entrapped by his environment? There may be some truth in those things, but all of us know that there is something far deeper than that. And in Scripture, you can find various ways to explain man's problem, but I want to focus on one this morning, and this is it. Man is in darkness. Turn to John chapter 3. Man is in the dark. I want to begin with the familiar verse, John 3:16, but let's keep reading. John 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, or your translation may say, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So, not only are we told that man is in darkness, but man loves the darkness and hates the light. He doesn't want to come to the light, because if he comes to the light, his wicked deeds will be exposed. Paul expresses roughly the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. I know I'm giving lots of scriptures. If you feel like you can't get there in time, listen, and you can get them later if you like. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, did you catch that? Paul says they're darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them. So use whatever word you want. Darkness, blindness, ignorance, it all comes out at the same place. Now, what is behind this darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Many of you know this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul puts it like this in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We could read the same basic principle in the Old Testament. The psalmist put it like this. Let me get there. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. So take it Old Testament, New Testament. Satan has blinded the minds of those who are lost, of those who do not believe. Because he has done this, that is why we read in Colossians, God must deliver us from the domain of darkness. Peter talks the same way. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says in Ephesians 5, we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. The truth of the gospel requires explanation. Because the understanding of people is darkened, the truth must become to come to the unbeliever as a ray of light to dispel the darkness. There's never going to be any progress until the darkness is gone, because people have blinders on and they cannot behold the glory of God in Christ. The ignorance must be dispelled. So you go back to man's problem. He is not morally sick. If that were the case, he was just morally sick, we could teach people good morals and encourage them to follow them. So let's suppose that a woman over here, she's a liar. That's a problem. So we teach her that lying is wrong and she shouldn't lie. Well, suppose she quits lying. Well, that's great, but it still doesn't solve the real problem, because the problem is much deeper. The problem is she is blinded and is prevented from seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The real problem must be dealt with on a deeper level than that. She is engulfed in darkness, and she cannot see spiritually. Anybody know Matthew 5:16? Anybody quote that verse? Okay, if you couldn't hear Ron, she's got a pretty good voice, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, does that mean that my task is to go do good deeds so that people will look at those good deeds and as a result they will glorify my Father in heaven? Well, on the surface it may seem that way, but I want to caution us. He doesn't just talk about good works. He talks about light. Let your light so shine that when people see your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. If we only do the good works and we don't shine the light of truth, you know what will happen? People will glorify us. They will think, you know, we're pretty good to do those kind of deeds. You must really be something. There must be light. The good works are great, but we cannot bypass the light. People must be enlightened to see that the only reason we can do good works is because we have been transformed by the life of Jesus Christ. So what's the point? The truth of the gospel requires explanation. There is no conversion unless people understand the gospel. God delivers from darkness, but he uses light to do it. What gets rid of the darkness? Light comes to get rid of the darkness. Consider your own conversion. Just think about when you were saved. If you're a child of God, you weren't converted until you realized your real problem. You were ignorant of the truth of the gospel. You didn't really understand who you were in light of who God is. You didn't see your sin in the light of your rebellion against the holy God. You didn't comprehend the glory of God in the cross of Jesus. You were in the dark. It wasn't until God opened your understanding of these truths that you were able to come to repentance and faith. It's that darkness, ignorance, blindness. So maybe you were drawn, and we could give testimonies, maybe some of you were drawn to Christ through a godly life that you saw, and you longed for the life that she had, but you did not receive that life until somebody explain the truth of the gospel to you. You say, well, I just read it. Well, if so, the Spirit gave you the grace to grasp the explanation that was given in the Scripture. The gospel must be explained, or it cannot dispel the darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel, the truth of the gospel requires explanation. The third thing I want to say is this. The message of reconciliation demands the priority. You can be turning to 2 Corinthians 5. That's where we're going. It's a powerful passage about reconciliation. Now, you remember that salvation has many facets. So, instead of saying, I was saved, what might I say?
Being saved.
Do what?
Being saved.
Okay, no, well, I'm talking about a different term than saved. Okay, one at a time. I heard a lot of you, but it was all at once. What, Bart?
He said redeemed.
Redeemed, yes. I could say, I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What else? Right, reconciled. That's the one we're coming to. What else?
Justified.
Through faith, it says in Romans 5:1. I was adopted. I was born again. We could use lots of terms. The one I want to focus on this morning is reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5 is the passage. You can find it other places, but it is the supreme passage about reconciliation. The point is, it requires a lot of angles for us to see the beauty of God's salvation. So let's read about reconciliation. By the way, what does reconciliation mean? Anybody that's young that know what reconciliation means? Matt, Mike, do you know what reconcile means? Leo, reconcile? Okay, this is a word you guys need to get familiar with. So let me put it this way. Leo, I'll pick on you. So let's suppose that Ken and Jim, they are at odds. They're not speaking to each other. They're ready to fight. What do they need? They need to come together so there's no more hostility between them. They need to be reconciled, put at peace with one another. We were the enemies of God. There was hostility between us. We needed to be reconciled to God. Now, it wasn't like God's here and we're here. It's like God's here and we're here. We need to be reconciled to God. Okay, let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And most all of you will know the first verse I'm going to read, verse 17. But there's more. 5:17. I got to get 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now let that sink in just a little bit. Reconciliation. We were reconciled to God through Christ. Now, let me build on what we've been talking about. Our problem was we were in darkness. We were blind. We were ignorant. We were the enemies of God, but we didn't get it. If we got it a little bit, we didn't understand the full implication. We didn't realize that we were the enemies of God. And then if we did begin to realize it, we were plagued by a misunderstanding of what is necessary for reconciliation. You may have thought that you needed to become a better person. You needed to have a greater level of knowledge. You needed to pray more. These things, there was something you could do that would make you right with God so that you were no longer the enemy of God. You were in darkness. So, you may have known well that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, but you didn't yield to him because you still wanted to control your own life. And you may have been able to fool yourself into thinking that everything will be all right in the end, but you were in darkness, blindness, ignorance. He, God, took off the blinders so that you could see. How did he do it? Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So This reconciliation is a glorious thing, but it doesn't end there. Us being reconciled to God is glorious, but there is greater glory in the passage. Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The same God who reconciled us to himself gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to just think about that. If you are a Christian, he has given to you, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you may say, well, only Jesus can reconcile people to himself, or only God can reconcile people through Christ. True, but he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us the message. It's literally the word of reconciliation. And the message is clear. God, through Christ, can work in such a way that he no longer counts our sin against us. He doesn't put it on our account anymore. That's the message of reconciliation. And it is very, very good news. Now, so he says he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Now we're ready for verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Or one translation says, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we fulfill the ministry of reconciliation by sharing the message that you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and then we urge people, be reconciled to God. Now, that's a lot. This is the ministry to which we have been called. This message of reconciliation demands the priority. Nothing short of this reconciliation can ever set a person right with God. Now, someone may say, well, God just tells me to love sinners. That's what I read in my Bible. When Jesus looked on all the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. True. Yes, we're to love sinners. The question is, how do we love sinners? Do we be nice to them? Do we tell them, God loves you? Do we encourage them to be more moral? How do we love sinners? Someone has said it like this. It's kind of a harsh way to put it. He says, how bad do you have to hate someone to not share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? It's kind of a backwards way to put it, but it's kind of gets your attention. How bad do you have to hate someone to not share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it possible to love sinners and do everything for them you can think of except share the good news of Christ? Now, I'm not saying we need to turn a deaf ear to all needs of people. Let's suppose we have a drug addict, and either meth or heroin or something is draining the life out of him. Do we try to do something about his drug addiction? Certainly, we do. But we must remember this. If he becomes clean and stays clean for the last 60 years of his life, he'll still go to the same hell. He needs primarily, his need is, the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. So, three things. The glory of God cries out for expression. What a glorious God we have. The truth of the gospel requires explanation. The message of reconciliation demands the priority. Now, I want to wrap up this morning with that word we found in verse 20. In verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christians are ambassadors. One dictionary defines ambassador like this: an authoritative representative or messenger, an authorized representative or messenger. An ambassador represents somebody. We know the word best from talking about diplomatic things. So the United States has an ambassador to France. The United States has an ambassador to Brazil, and we could go around the world. Okay. That ambassador represents the United States, and in a certain sense, the President of the United States. He is to accurately reflect the position of our country. Now, let's suppose that you are nominated to be the ambassador to another country, no matter what country it is. Before you can actually do it, you've got to go before the United States Senate, and they're going to ask you some questions, probably some hard questions. They're going to have to approve you before you can be the ambassador. And so they ask you, you're on the stand, and they ask you, well, can you just give us a flavor of what you're going to tell people about our country and our president? And you say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to let my record of service speak for me. And some of the senators, they say, what? You're going to be our ambassador? And you're not going to say anything about our country? And you say, no, I'm not. You know, talking about our country and our president, that could be controversial. I'm just going to let my record of service speak for me. Well, do you think the Senate's going to approve you? You're out of here. That's not an ambassador. An ambassador implies that you have a message that you speak. It goes with being an ambassador. Now, you get where I'm headed. So it is with the ambassadors of Christ. When we represent Christ, there is a message implied. Silent ambassador is a contradiction in terms. I am not making this up. Is this not what the passage says? Verse 20. Let me read it to you one more time. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So then we say to others, we implore you, we urge you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And we just read in the verse before, he has given to us what? The message of reconciliation. So as ambassadors, we have a message to proclaim. Take our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't go around just speaking. He did things. What did he do? What did he do? He healed people. What else? He fed people. He cast out demons. He did all kinds of miracles. You cannot read the Gospels and escape that. Were they important? They were vitally important. But put all the miracles together, that wasn't Jesus' primary mission for coming to this earth. His primary mission for coming to this earth was to bring the good news that he was giving his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give life to dead people. Put it succinctly, that's why he came. So why did he do the miracles? The miracles, which are often called signs, they were to give evidence that he was truly the Messiah, the one sent by God. But he was sent in order to save the lost, in order to give life to those who were dead. Let me just read it to you. When he sent out his 12, I'm going to read you Mark's version. When he sent out the 12, what did he send them out to do? Here it is. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Well, in another gospel, it says to heal. He certainly sent them out to heal and cast out demons. But what was first? First was the message, to proclaim the message. And as it was with Jesus, so it must be with all of his ambassadors. When you leave here this morning, are you carrying the message from the King, from the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you conscious that you are his ambassador, that he has sent you to represent him with a glorious message, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you remind yourself that he has given you the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And are you urging people, be reconciled to God? You need to be reconciled to God. Now, the glory of God cries out for expression. Let's not wait and let the rocks cry out. Let's cry out. Let's be like David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The truth of the gospel requires explanation. We need to take the gospel message and shine light into the darkness around us. And to do that, we explain what the gospel means. In that same passage in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's in creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, by shining the light into us, he has qualified us to explain the truth of the gospel. And the message of reconciliation demands the priority. We love people. We demonstrate it in the way we treat them. But the greatest demonstration of love we will ever give, the supreme expression of love, is to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, what is my purpose this morning? You say, well, is your purpose to make us feel guilty? That is not my purpose. My purpose is to remind us we are qualified to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's why he made us a new creation in him. He has given us the message, the ministry of reconciliation. Since we love him and since he has qualified us, let's represent him. With the glorious gospel, with joy and enthusiasm. I also do want to remind us of the priority of the message. As Christians, yes, we're to live our lives in a way that reflects Christ in the things we do, the attitudes we have, the things we say. But the priority is still the message. We can live the most beautiful Christian life imaginable, but if we don't explain the gospel, it's useless. The priority is in the message. It must always have the priority. On the other hand, I want to be bluntly honest with you this morning. If you feel guilty because you say, I'm not being an ambassador of Christ, it may be because the guilt is real. If you are not carrying the message of Christ as the ambassador, that's a serious thing. If you're not serious about representing Christ by the way you live and what you say, you need to come to the Lord and to the Word and deal with that, because it's not a light matter. Isn't it a glorious thing that God would take a speck of dust like me, the glorious God, shine his light into a human heart, give life, and then privilege this speck of dust to be his ambassador, representing him, telling other people about the glorious King. I don't know of any greater privilege in all of life. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious message, and Lord, it is a heavy message. Forgive us where we have been deceived into thinking that we can be your representatives and not give much attention to explaining the gospel, urging people to be reconciled to you. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes wide. Work in us by your Holy Spirit in such a way that we don't see this as a burden. But Lord, this is the greatest privilege that there could ever be. May we rejoice. Lord, if there are people here this morning who are fooled into thinking they're your children when they're not, I pray that the message of this passage would search them out. Thank you for the good news that no matter where we are, you did send your Son to reconcile us to yourself so that our sins would no longer be counted against us. Thank you that Jesus bore the penalty for our sins. I don't understand it, but you say that you made him to be sin for us that we might become your righteousness in him. We praise your name.